Well, good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. Please be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we're going to be starting off at verse 14. And the context of this verse is that Paul is speaking about Jew and Gentile here, coming from verse 13, and how we've all been brought near to the blood of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. So we pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 14, which says, "For he, that is God himself, is our peace, who has made both, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Amen. May God bless that word.
Have we anyone in the room who served in the Australian Army? No. All right then. Well, I haven't either. I missed Vietnam by a day when they were drawing out, like, you know, win lotto, 20 million, to get the right numbers up. Well, if you got the wrong numbers up in the lotto draw as a conscript, you were conscripted. And they pulled out the 1st of July and the 3rd of July. I'm born on the 2nd. So I missed it by a day. It was either 2 years in the army and a guaranteed trip to Vietnam, or the beginning of Bible college. And I said, "Lord, the lot's been cast. You do the drawing." So he did, and so I didn't go. So being ignorant, like we all are, I went to Holsworthy Army Barracks Friday morning, to do some research for the sermon, because a lot of spiritual men in Holsworthy Army. You know. Well, they might not be too spiritual, but they know how the military operates. And I found a soldier of soldiers, and he wasn't in uniform, but my goodness, he was a soldier. He wasn't pretentious. He wasn't putting on any airs and graces. He just was what he was, and what he was straight, sharp, clear and concise. That's the sort of man you want. All right then, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get on with my research, eh? Father in heaven, we truly do thank you for being able to gather together this night, either electronically or physically, Lord, with your people and around your word. I thank you for the prayer that was prayed, Lord, that I might only preach that which is in the word, Father. That's all we desire to hear as people in the pew, and it's all I desire to do as a minister of the word of God. It's not my thoughts or ideas, Lord, that I've picked up from somewhere else, but the word itself must say these things. So we thank you for the word, Lord. What a blessing it is to us. What a miraculous book. We lose sight of that, Lord, but the timeline it was written over and the number of different authors, and yet there's a perfect synchronicity as you go through it intelligently and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And there's no flaws, Lord, and there's a story that builds up to the great act of redemption, and then the act of the church functioning in the world, almost as the Lord Jesus Christ functioned. We're part of his body, he tells us. And then, Lord, as God comes back to clean up the sin mess of those who would not repent, would not accept the grace and the mercy. And that gets sorted out, Lord, and heaven begins. And that's all we know, Lord, but we know it's going to be very good. So we thank you, Father, for the word of God. We thank you for the guidance it gives us in our daily life, Lord. It started with me as a schoolboy, giving me guidance what to be in the classroom, what to be on the sporting field as a 15-year-old kid, Lord. But the word would guide. And then as we go on, how do we go as a young adult and then an employed person, Father? And then as one who would propose marriage to a lovely young lady. And Lord, your word guides us through all these in life and more, and we thank you for that. Help us this night, we pray, Lord, to gather around it, learn from it, Lord, and to love you the more for it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to preach tonight. My topic is the protocol of prayer. And protocol's a word you've heard, but we don't use it a lot in everyday life, do we? And in Australia, we're just about allergic to it. We just throw the rule book out and do what we want to do. It's part of the national character, not always to our profit. The Oxford Dictionary, which I didn't find on Holsworthy Army Base, says that protocol is a rigid prescription or observance of procedure. A rigid prescription. Prescriptions used legalistically there. Now, it's legal, isn't it, that a licensed doctor prescribes you something, but that's a different prescription. That's to get a certain medicine. But we would say that New South Wales law prescribes that a person must be over 16 years of age to apply for a learner's licence. And all the lawyers would be happy with that sentence. The New South Wales law prescribes that a person must be over 16 to apply for a learner's licence. So that's the matter of use that the Oxford's referring us to here. And I wanted to come up with an example of protocol that we might be a little familiar with. I don't know how many of you, I'd say quite a few, have been to an Anzac Day ceremony with a cenotaph or a memorial, and there's been one or two or four armed soldiers there in full uniform, boots polished, tucked in properly, dress uniform, not their khakis, you know, we're out in the field. And they're in their dress uniform, and there they stand, and they've brought their guns with them. And at that ceremony, before the last post is sounded, the soldiers take up a position, and it's called the position resting on arms, resting on arms. Now, you might not be familiar yet, even though you might have seen it. So what they do is they take their rifles from the shoulder-bearing position, and you know how the military handle a rifle in a ceremonial position. Doesn't matter on the field, snatch the thing off and get it pointed at the enemy. But in ceremony, it gets handled in a very specific manner, doesn't it? And they slap this bit and bend that bit and put it this way and put it that way. All in unison, all exactly as the protocol of the Australian Army says you do in a dress parade with that rifle when you're told to. There's no ifs, buts or maybes. Oh, my shoulder's a bit stiff. I think I'll use the right hand today. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll use your left hand. So this is protocol. So they do this, and they do it before the playing of the last post, and they do that when the command is given to take that resting on arms position, and it ends up with the rifle barrel between their feet and their hands on the butt, like that. So their hands on their butt. Not their hands like that. Their hands like that, because this man, he said to me, hands on the butt. I said, does it matter? Does it matter, Private? I'll give you, does it matter? It will be the right hand on top of the left hand in the Australian Army, or we'll have you in the brig, you know. So there's an exactness to what they have to do. It's protocol. It's protocol. And I'm talking tonight on the protocol of prayer, because God's given us some rules on how to move the rifle in prayer, as it were. He's given us some rules. I'm celebrating my birthday today, which surprises my daughter because she was sure I was born on the 2nd of July. And I just said I was, so I'm either lying or something. No, I've had two birthdays. I've had two. So I'm 61 today. Sounds much better than 65. I feel like a young man again. But on a Saturday night on the Australia Day weekend in 65, I was listening to the Word of God preached. I didn't hear one new word that my faithful Sunday school teachers hadn't taught me and that I had believed. I don't know who it was, and I wouldn't know who even the first person who said it was, but somebody said there's something capable of missing heaven by 18 inches, the difference between the head and the heart. You can have all the doctrine, can't you? And the heart's not surrendered. The moment of seeing yourself as a sinner fully, fully, fully deserving of hell, and then see the Saviour in the light of, yes, He's the hand that reaches out and stops that ever happening in your life, and imputes His righteousness to you and opens up a line of communication and then takes you to heaven. So I heard all this stuff, but boy, I tell you that night, and what was going on scripturally, what was going on? I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit of my sin, His righteousness, right? My sin and His righteousness and the judgment to come. The judgment to come. I saw no visions that night. I didn't smell any sulphurous smoke. But I'm telling you metaphorically, I looked into hell and I was standing on the brink of it. And then you know you need a Saviour. And you know you need a Saviour. And God graciously has done that for you and I, hasn't He? And it varies a little bit how it happens. But there's a time when we're born again and there was a time when we weren't. And sometimes it's so gradual. People, often children raised in Christian families as they grow, they can't know that they're saved. As far as they can't point to a day and a date like I can. And that doesn't make them unsaved. The Bible says you know the tree by its fruits. And they've been faithfully serving the church for the last 20 years. And can you name when you were saved? No. Are you saved? Yes. There was a line of thought went around independent circles for a little while that if you couldn't name the day and date, you weren't saved. Had no scripture to produce for the line. No scripture to produce. We won't worry about it. So here we have the protocol. So last week, turn with me just as a reminder, Matthew chapter 6. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. So in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9, we were looking last week as the Lord began to speak to them about praying and how it should be done, and he'd put another model up before them, the model of the Pharisees, making all sorts of noise and looking at me, 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 and then asking for me, 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 or telling God how good me, me, me is, you know. And he said, well, you don't pray in that manner. You pray in this manner, he says in verse 9, therefore pray. And I'm saying to you that now we've got protocol. Now we've got an authoritative figure stating how a thing will be done. And you don't get more authoritative than the Son of God, right? And so he says, this is how it will be done. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Sweet hour of prayer to come before the Father's throne, the second line said in the first verse. And that's very accurate. So we pray in this manner. You must remember the three, I've called them this, not the scriptures, the three pillars of Christ's earthly ministry. The three pillars. And the three pillars of his earthly ministry was he went everywhere the Father would have him to go. The Bible tells us this. He did everything the Father would have him to do. The Bible tells us that specifically. And he said everything the Father would have him to say. The Bible tells us that specifically. And that's the pillars of his ministry, because we know it's difficult when we're looking at Christ, because we're seeing God and man in one unit. And so we know the difficulty we run into mentally. Kiss is a good idea, yes, if she's good looking and you're married to her, but keep it simple. Stupid's the last word they put on in the business meetings. Keep it simple. So look at Christ as a man, and he's going to minister for God. Now, on the 1st of December, which you've forgotten, but that's all right. I would have if I was sitting in your place. But on the 1st of December, you had me preaching up here. What did I preach on? See, I told you. Preached on abiding in Christ. And we looked at the last part of John 14 and the first part of John 15. And we realised from the scripture that to abide in Christ really is the requirement to be in obedience every day of your life. To be in obedience to as much as you know God's will definitely, you're in it. You're either doing it because he tells you to do it, or you're not doing it because he tells you not to do it. And to walk in a close fellowship with God is abiding in him, and then Christ through us can bear much fruit. And his name is exalted the closer you and I walk to Christ. His name is exalted. I said last week, when a Christian falls, the world loves it. Clap their hands, rubs the thing, get on Facebook these days. Oh yeah, see Gordon down the pub the other day, blind, drunk, rolling home. And that's, oh, we love this. Look what Christians really are. They're just hypocrites. They love it when we fall. But you know, there's a silent admiration when we don't. People look at you in the workplace when you've kept putting up with something or you've kept doing something. I told you the story about me and Sunburn putting new buffs on every night at the end of my night shift. So every time this bloke who did my job in the daytime walked in, his buffs were already up and ready. When I walked in, they were all worn out, lying like this, and I had to go to the store, get new buffs, bring them back, prepare them, and then start polishing. So that's a testimony. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm saying to you, you work as unto the Lord. It's the Lord's factory. Going to be a bit more efficient tomorrow if this bloke comes in and your buffs are up. What's the problem? Oh, yeah, but you don't have to do that. The other bloke's saying, he hasn't ever done it for you. No. The world never loved God either. The world never sorted out salvation. God did that. And we do things because we're Christians, and we don't do things because we're Christians. And it's a great testimony, and fruit is born through us because we obey. Because we obey. So that was I say the pillars of Christ's ministry, because we comment, and rightfully so from the scripture, how often he prayed. How often he prayed. You say he's the Son of God. What's he got to talk about? He's perfect. He's got no sin nature. I think often he was praying about, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Now, I don't know that. We'll check on that when we get to heaven. But it's logical enough. He's a man. He's come to do God's service and he needs to be where God wants him to be. And you know how, and I don't use the term loosely, but you know how when you look at the Lord's ministry in the Gospels, how he wandered around. He goes here, he goes here, he goes there, he goes to places you don't expect him to. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. He's following the Father's will for him so he will be in the place where God would have him. And then he'll do the things God wants him to do and he'll say the things God wants him to say. And the Pharisees couldn't take it. This man mixes with sinners. I think it was a beautiful answer the Lord gave in one occasion. He said, well, you know, all those running around, you know, plumb full of health, don't go to the doctor. If you're so righteous, you don't need me. You know these people are unrighteous. Well, I'll put my hand up. That's one thing you got right as Pharisees. They're unrighteous, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. So they need help. Now, you need it, but you don't know that. You won't acknowledge that. So what's the point of talking to you much? But these people, they're looking for an answer. They've got a life that sends them going to bed at night guilty. They've got a life that's not satisfying. They've got a life that sees them as collaborators with the Roman army. They need help. So I go and sit with them and I help them. When God wants me to. Times you went into villages and didn't sit in Pharisees' houses and tax collectors' houses. Went to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus, I've got to have lunch with you today. He was a tax collector, I know. But so that's the Lord. So his prayer was necessary in his life. He had to know the will of God to do the will of God. And when he knew it, he did it, the Bible testifies to me. It's not hard to believe that, is it? He did it. All right then. So these days, and it's new, I'm only 61 years old in the Lord. These days, I hear people praying to Jesus, not the Father. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. And then people pray to Jesus. You've probably heard it too. Not a hobby horse of mine. Doesn't bother me every day. I don't lose sleep over it at night time. But it's something I've noticed. And it's not correct protocol to come to the Lord like that. It's not correct protocol. So they do this. And if I've asked a couple, and the common answer is something like this. Well, Jesus is God. I'll put true next to that. No one gets a tick. So it doesn't make any difference. No, false. False. If God has sought to us to pray to the Father, it does make a difference that we pray to Jesus. Come back to this poor bloke in the army and he gets us all right. He's been in the brig a couple of times. They've got some common sense here. So he can slap the right bit of the rifle. He can turn it the right direction. He can do that. And he finally gets it down and puts his left hand on top of his right. How's he going? Bad still, which you'll find out all about the minute this parade's finished. They won't do it in public, but they'll get him back to the base and give him 50 lashes. You know, something's going to happen to him because he's wrong there. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father. Jesus is God? Tick. So it makes no difference? Cross. Cross. But I'm at the cenotaph. My boots are polished, my uniform's immaculate, I'm in exactly the right position to show reverence while the last post is paid. Just a hand, just one hand. Surely something. He's got the wrath of his commanding officer on his back. And what's the reason? He's a bad man? No. You just didn't do as you were told. Well, I forgot. You may well have forgotten, but in the army, you're not allowed to forget. You're not allowed to forget. You do it the way you're told. And so it's not right, even though Jesus is God, to start praying to him. God tells us, you'd be familiar with the verse, I think. I'll give you the references. This sermon's down here, and if you wish a copy afterwards, you may take it. In Malachi 3, verse 6, you'll know the verse when I quoted to you. I am the Lord, and I do not change. And I like the second part of the verse because it's therefore ye sons of Jacob aren't consumed. Because God, if he was not a God who'd created a people and covenanted to that people, didn't ask them to agree with him, he gave his covenant to those people. You are going to be mine forever and ever and ever and ever as a race, the Jewish race. And he says in Malachi, because if you're familiar with the book of Malachi, he's fed up to the back teeth with their carrying on. They're bringing lame, limp animals and sacrificing them when it's meant to be a perfect animal. They're doing everything they want to do. They're maintaining some form of Jewish religion, and God's sick to death of them. And he says that in Malachi. He says, I'm ill. Don't bother coming. Don't bother coming. I've had enough of you. And that's context when he says, I'm the Lord and I don't change. And that's why you're not consumed. You should be burnt up. You should be abandoned completely to your own desires. But I am God and I made a covenant not to do that with you. And I keep my covenants. You might not keep yours, but I keep mine, says the Lord. All right then. So he says, I don't change. And God is very particular and detailed as he prescribes the law to Israel. Now I'm looking at the character of God now. But you put your mind into gear. Go on, let's get you involved. Tell me some technical point from the law. Anything. Come on. Oh dear. Wait till Pastor Jan hears about this, you'll die, you're gonna jump off a cliff. Come on, something about the law that's a bit, you know, you think, why that? Oh dear. We're in trouble, aren't we? We're in trouble. All right then. What could they eat? Ah, they've woken up. Couldn't eat this, could eat that. A cloven hoof. Except this one's got a cloven hoof, but you can't have him either. You think, what? Their whole diet was laid out specifically for what was available to their palate. Everything was named in or out of the Jewish diet. Everything. Well, what about my robe? I've got to put on a robe to go out in public. Ah, yes. But it's got to have something on it. What about the scriptures? Do I carry? Yes. Yes, you strap them to your arm. Oh dear. So it goes on, and it's very, 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 very specific. Now, again, let me stress, I'm not talking about the law. We're using the law. I'm talking about the character of God. The character of God. Turn with me to Numbers 19. Numbers 19. I find the law fascinating. I do. But in the Old Testament, we must be very, very familiar with the Old Testament to be really good New Testament saints. We've got to know it because it underlies the New Testament. And if you know the law and know what was going on, you can see what the Lord does with it. Now, the law's finished now. It's finished with Christ's crucifixion. It did away with law. He was born under law. The Bible tells us in Galatians, and he was. We know that, and we'll see some of that tonight. But it's not law now. It's grace and mercy, isn't it? We have a lot of freedom compared to the Jews. I'm not told specifically how to dress. There's principles in Scripture if we want to go looking for them. But there's not a specific what I'm to dress. And one of the reasons is, and think this through, because it's not complex, he had a nation. And he had that nation in geographic bounds. And one of the reasons for that nation was to show all the sinful nations there's a better way to live. The laws that he gave concerning, you know, you can't build up this great wealth on behalf of the poor, because every 50 years you've got to start handing the land back you bought off them. And you've got to let the slaves go. And so you can't get as rich as Elon Musk in God's Old Testament Jewish society. It's not going to happen no matter what you invent, you know. There's still richer and poorer people, but there's not that. My pastor's fond of saying there was no Centrelink in the Old Testament or the New Testament. True statement. But God had one running. If you see them hungry, you must feed them. If you've got two coats and he hasn't got one, you must give it to him. So the poor were looked after so they didn't become abject. So it very, you know, that God had designed there, and I think we're going to see a lot of it in the millennial reign, God had designed there the perfect society. If Israel kept it right and they got close towards the end of David's reign and the early part of Solomon's reign, and the country was humming. It was humming economically, physically, spiritually. It was humming. And it was only close. It wasn't perfect. All right then. So here in Numbers 19 verses 1 to 7, laws of purification. See, everyone goes to sleep. This was given, spoken by Moses, and it was given to Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish. Can any of you children tell me what a heifer is? Any children? Now pretend you're a child, all you 16-year-olds. Come on. Anyone tell me what a heifer is? No, that's all right. You haven't lived on farms long enough. A heifer is a lady cow, unlike a boy cow, which is a bull, and a lady cow, but she hasn't had any calves yet. No calves. So there she is, a lady cow, no calves. She's a heifer. So the Bible says here, God speaking now through Moses to Aaron, and he says, you go there and you bring a red heifer without blemish, like all of the sacrifices, in which there is no defect, and which a yoke has never come on. So it's never been yoked, it's never had a calf, and it's got no blemishes. What else? There's another protocol in there. What did I miss? No blemish, no calf, no yoke. What did I miss? Come on, you've got a Bible in front of you. Red. Red. You know, heifers come in brown. Seriously. Heifers come in grey. Heifers come in black, solid black. Heifers come in black and white. So what difference if it hasn't calved, it hasn't been yoked, and it's perfect? God, I'm bringing a heifer that's three quarters what you want. Is God pleased with that? Is God willing to accept that? Is God willing to say nothing about that? Say, well, no, she'd be right, mate, you know, three out of four is not bad. Or does God say, I said a red heifer? Now, you know the answer to that question. You see, this near enough isn't good enough with God. Not good enough with God. And you should give it to Eliezer. Now, you can go on there. You'll see the laws of purifying for what that's outlined there in the chapter. We'll come to some of that later on. But you see what I'm saying about God being particular? We would say today fussy, but I think that's it's a denigrating term. But he is particular. Now, I think your minds are awake now. You're thinking of bits of law, the tassels on the garment, and then the house. Oh, I'm going to build a house. God says, well, I'll tell you how you build it. If it's got a flat roof, like a lot of them have, you'll put a parapet up so nobody falls off. Yeah, but nobody's going to use the roof in this house. We're not even going to have an outside staircase. God said, hey, you build a house with a flat roof, you put a parapet around it. So there's a call up. There's great need to go to war. The Philistines are coming full tilt and they've got a huge army. Every young bloke in. But I only got married 2 weeks ago, 3 months ago. Yeah, you're in too. What does God say? No, he's not. He doesn't go to war for the first year when he's married. He doesn't go to war for the first year he's married. You think, well, the Philistines, we got to do something. Well, how about you do what God said? It's a radical thought. How about you do what God said? He doesn't go. He doesn't go. I tell you what, the wives would be mentioning the law here when you came round to conscript the young bloke. They'd be mentioning the law. But you see what I'm saying? God is particular. He's particular. A red heifer. What about the prescribed sacrifice Mary and Joseph brought to the temple? Either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, you could bring a lamb if you're rolling in dough. Mary and Joseph weren't rolling in dough, were they? They were on the skids financially. And they came to the temple. This is at the end of the purification period for a woman that has given birth to a son. And it's different purification period, the scripture says, for a woman giving birth to a female. You work that out, but I'll tell you what, I'll put money on there's DNA involved and something different. I'll put money on that. Now, you'll have to take it off me in heaven because I'm not going to find out the answer to then. But there's a different length of that purification period after a birth for a female child and a male child. Here in the protocol, God says this way, I said a red heifer, not a brown heifer. Ah, it's close. Certainly not a black heifer. Not anything but red, God said. So they've got this to bring to the temple. So here are a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now let me mention something to you. A starling is about the same size as a turtle dove. So how about I bring two starlings? How am I going?
You say, well, a starling, not quite as pretty as a turtle dove. Well, it's got no blemish. Can't help being what it is. It's a starling. And it's a bird. And I couldn't catch any doves that day, or they'd run out of the marketplace. So I've got these two birds to offer for my purification. What's God's opinion of this matter? God's opinion is you've been told, and you'll do it right. You'll do it right.
When I won't ask you this publicly, I'll just ask you metaphorically, I'll give you the answer. When did they come to the temple to offer this offering to God? You say, well, how do we know? They came 41 days after Jesus was born, because just read Leviticus. 41 days after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Mary and Joseph came to the temple to offer this sacrifice, as it were, to acknowledge the purification. Time was finished. 41 days. Well, what about 40 days, you know, because the next day's a long weekend, or I've got to shop, or then I've got to go and get that cow that I bought. What about the day after? I was a bit crooked on the 41st day. I didn't feel like walking. 41 days. 41 days. Now, I'm talking again, not about the law, about the character of God. The character of God. So we read in Malachi, I'm the Lord and I change not. What do we read in Hebrews about the Lord Jesus Christ? Something strikingly similar. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. God doesn't change. We do all the changing. God does not change. So is God specific for the Christian church? Of course he is. About 3,000 times less than the Jewish nation. We're not told what to wear, how to build our houses and any of those things in specifics. There's principles, but in specifics. But we'll come to the Lord's table. Oh, well, we use prune juice at ours. We've got a lot of old members in the congregation. You know, they seem to find it. Well, it's juice. Well, it's... We use cookie dough. You know, it's nice to eat it raw. We use cookie dough and prune juice. But we've got liquid and something solid, and this one's representing the blood. We're telling you it's representing the blood, and this one's representing the body. Got a problem? Yes, he's got a problem. Yes, he's got a problem. We've got a glorious baptism coming up next Sunday night, and I'm hurting because I have not the freedom of the Spirit to be there, and I long to be there. I long to be there. I'll be there in spirit, Adrian. Be there in spirit. And I'm having lunch with him Tuesday. But I delight in it. I delight in young men walking forward in obedience to God's word for the church. Now, you're working diligently on someone. You might have been at it for 2 years and they're this close to salvation. Will we baptise them? No. Well, we will, because we really believe that, you know, by the next week they'll be saved. So we'll baptise them tonight, save doing another one the week after, and they get saved Wednesday. It proves we were right. So God's got to be happy. No, God's not happy. You baptise believers, not people you think might become believers. God's not happy. You see, in the New Testament, we're serving the same God. He's got the same character because he doesn't change. He doesn't change. We're familiar with our Saviour more than we are with the Father, perhaps. But the Saviour doesn't change either. He's the head of the church. We're talking about church ordinances. Not Old Testament ordinances, church ordinances. And God is particular. God is particular. That's his character. And why wouldn't you be particular when you're right? Ever had an apprentice? You been the boss? Well, boss, I did it this way. Well, you rat bag, it's not the way I told you to do it. Yeah, but this one's holding tight. Teaching. It takes patience to be a teacher in any field, doesn't it? Takes patience, because we're saying there's a right way to do this and the other way is the wrong way. There's a lot of them, but we just lump them into one, the wrong way and the right way, singular, that's how it's done. And not every physical job on earth is like that. We've got the great Australian saying, more than one way to skin a cat. Thank goodness for that, because there's a few I've had to go to the third division to get anything accomplished, you know, on a job you're doing. But in this teaching field and in this doing things, there's a right and a wrong way. And our prayer life's the same.
Our prayer life's the same. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father. Our Father. Turn with me to Ephesians 14, where the reading was from. And it was, as Josh said, it's a beautiful reading about the breaking down of the partition between the Gentiles and the Jews. A thing that thrills me and should thrill you, I hope it does, is that when you read the Old Testament closely, there was always a door open in the Jewish religion, which was and is in that it worshipped God as they were prescribed to, the only right religion, but at the time when there was only the Jews and not the Christian church, that was the only way you had to come to God, was through the Jewish religion. And that door was always open. God said very carefully to them, you remember you're a stranger for 400 years odd in Egypt and you long for someone to look after you. So when a stranger wanders in, don't give them the cold shoulder. You're familiar probably with Middle Eastern hospitality. Well, it is true that it's across different tribes in the Middle East, even in biblical times. But in the Jewish tribe, it was mandated. The stranger comes in, you give them help. And I was reading this morning in my quiet time of the Lord dividing the nations to the right and the left, the sheep and the goats. And he said to the ones on the right, the sheep, he said, what I like about you is when I was thirsty, you fed me. You gave me water. And when I was hungry, you fed me. When I needed clothing, you gave me clothing. And I said, well, we have no memory of doing all that. He said, oh, no, but as much as you did it for one of these, my children, you did it for me. God's got a very personal relationship with you and I. What did God say to Saul when he arrested him on the road to Damascus? What did he say? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. I tell you what, that would have set Saul back on his feet twice. Once because, who's talking, Jesus. And I thought, I've been hitting people over the head and carting them off, men, women and children, putting them in jail for saying he's alive. Now he's talking to me, there's a bit of evidence to the contrary, you know. So that was the first mark. But the second was, Paul was a sincere, honest, fair-dinkum Pharisee. He didn't want to go around picking on the Messiah. He didn't think the Messiah had arrived. But having now told he was, he'd be horrified of what he's doing. But I'm saying, look at God's opinion. Me. You touch them, you touch the apple of my eye. You touch the saints, Saul, and you're touching me. And don't pick a fight with God, it's my wise advice to you tonight. But so it breaks down this wall of partition. We don't have to, even though the welcome mat is out for us, we don't have to come to the Jews and become a proselyte to the Jews. So become a Jew, in effect, from outside the nation as far as our birth was concerned, but welcomed in at any time. And it's interesting when you read through the scripture, some of the great men of scripture, they were Hittites and Gibeites and things like that. Some of David's mighty men, the one whom he committed the gross sin against when he took his wife Bathsheba, the man wasn't a Jewish man by birth. He was one of the heathen tribes by birth. But he'd come into the Jewish nation and godly King David was glad to have him as one of his mighty men. So that the door was always open in Judaism for people to come in. But you came in what? Not under their terms. You came in under God's terms. Why are you making me do this? I want to come and worship your God. Because God says if you want to come in as an outsider to worship our God, you must do this first. The protocol. But you are welcomed in. You are welcomed in. And it's beautiful when you read it in the Old Testament. All of those little invitations, you find them sprinkled through the Old Testament to the heathen can come in. The heathen can come in if they want to give up their heathenism and start worshipping the one true God, creator of heaven and earth. They're welcome in, but you come on God's terms. You come on God's terms. So it is a beautiful passage of scripture. But when we get down to verse 18, we see here, for through him, and now you've got to get the context of the passage and you work it all out, okay? But take it from me at the moment. You can go back and do it for yourself. That through him is the Lord Jesus Christ. We both, that's the Jew and the Gentile, have access by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to the Father. To the Father. And how do we have access to the Father? In this manner, therefore, pray. Father. Father. I've just put a few references here. I don't know if it's going to stay there, no. Put a few references here for you. In Romans 8:15, it says we've received the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, that is, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, three ways to get in a family. Three ways. We'll start with the early one, hey, you get born in, you can marry in, or somewhere in the middle of all that, you can get adopted by a family, can't you? And they do it formally. Do the whole process and get everything done, and you're there. They're family now. You've been adopted in. And the scripture gives us those three ways spoken of as Christians of how we got to be part of God's family. It tells us we've been adopted. Tells us we've been born again. Tells us we're his bride and he's coming. He's the groom. We're going to get married in. And God considers that already done because he can look into the future and unlike us to have to quote James, if it be the Lord will, because we're not sure really what's going to happen in the future, God says in Romans, and they whom I've saved are glorified. And one look at me will tell you, I'm not glorified. And there's a truth in that, but God can make the statement without saying if the Lord will, because God knows there'll come a day when physically I will be glorified. I'll be in my new body. It won't have an old nature inside it and I'll be perfected. I will be glorified. You will be glorified. But God doesn't say you will be glorified. God says in Romans, and you are glorified. Because he's not hindered by the not knowing what the future is going to do. He is almighty. He can make a declaration like that. And there's a number of them in scriptures. All right then. So he says here, this Holy Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba Father. Abba Father. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, just have a look at that if you're still in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. And it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. That's a beautiful part of scripture. You must get hold of that. That we commanded to give thanks in all things. But to understand it with Romans 8, teaching us that everything that God brings or allows, and they're the two categories, into our lives is something we should be thankful for because it's God paying attention to our lives that he might form more of his son's nature in us. In our earthly lives, we might become, we would say, better Christians, more like Christ than we are now. You've got Christ's character in you. I have Christ's character in me. And we reflect that in our actions and our speech and our gentleness and whatever else we do that's right from the word of God that we're not doing for the praise of man. We're doing it because we live before God and we want to live the way he's told us to live. But he brings these things in. Sometimes the Bible, I love it in Romans, it says we don't know what to pray for sometimes and we don't. And we wouldn't pray. I've got a... Well, it's back in place now, but dislocated kneecap Saturday week back. And I can assure you I didn't get up Saturday week back and say, oh, Lord, please dislocate my kneecap. I'm just looking forward to that. It'll be great and I'll learn a lot. Ignorant. Ignorant, the Bible says. So the Holy Spirit prays it in. So what he needs is a dislocated kneecap. So the Bible tells us that. And so we can, with a confidence in God, start to live quite a joyous life by genuinely, with the understanding, thanking God for all things. It really is something to be able to genuinely thank our Heavenly Father for this thing that's happened in my life that's, you know, a biggish thing. And it's happened. And sometimes we don't know why or we didn't want it to happen or it's really good and we didn't know it was going to happen. But to give thanks for all things, but if we finish verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're reading that verse, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, I've put in brackets, thank you Jesus with a question mark over it. Thank you, Jesus. I've got a question mark over that and I'm going to hold the question mark over it because the Bible does. It's not a red heifer. It's a reddish brown one, not a red one. It's not a red heifer. And God's particular. So back in Ephesians 2, where we read, verse 18 gives us this protocol. Through the Saviour, we both have access by the Spirit to the Father. To the Father. It's only because I'm saved God opens that line. You know, Jimmy Little's telephone to glory always answers just in time. That line to heaven and earth. That God says in the scriptures, and you've got to get it in the context of the whole scripture, but God says in the scripture, he doesn't hear the prayers of the unjust. Now God is omniscient, so he knows everything, so he did hear the prayer of the unjust. Just took no notice of it. Not worth thinking about. He doesn't hear the prayer of saints, the Bible tells me, who are holding sin in their life, known sin in their life. They're going to hang on to it because they like it. God says, well, pray all you like. Pray all you like. I'm not taking any notice, so you start to judge yourself in accordance with my book, led by my Spirit, into sorting that bit of your life out and giving it away. Giving it away instead of keeping it. That's what God says. And yet we know from experience, and we can see through the scriptures, you think of the Roman centurion that summoned Peter, right? And he's praying and God says, I'll deal with you. Because he knows this man's heart in the matter. And he knows his worthiness. He's done all he could works-wise for God's nation. But he wants to get saved and he needs someone to tell him how. And so God tells him, send for Peter. But he's heard his prayer. He says he's an unsaved man. It's not a contradiction of scripture. The scripture gives a general principle there, but God can vary principles. I'll give you a general principle that scripture gives you. You can't walk on water. And when God wants to vary it, he varies it. So he's God. But the principles stand, and I had the blessed time as a Sunday school teacher once, and I'd mentioned some of those verses and we'd looked at them, and a teenage girl, about 16, 17, she said to me, does God not hear our prayers? I said, that's the general statement, but if we are seeking God as a lost person, you be sure God's tuned into your prayers. You be sure he's tuned into your prayers because he knows the heart. He knows his will in the matter. He knows his business. But the general statement is, I don't care. Let the lost plead and pray. They're nothing to do with me till they get saved. Oh, I love them. I'm not willing that any should perish. But till they accept the offer that's been made to them freely and clearly, I don't listen to their prayers, grant any requests. Do you think of the little requests that you've just longed for in your life, not necessities, not to get you out of a giant hole, but you've just prayed for this thing or that thing, and you've prayed earnestly and seriously about it. You haven't told God he must do it, but you said, it'd be really nice if this worked out that way, and it does. And it does. And can we then not give thanks for that thing that's worked out because our Heavenly Father did it, so we thank our Father. We thank our Father. There are offices in the Trinity. There's offices in marriage, isn't there? The man is the head of the woman in marriage. I did a marriage seminar here, but you're all sick and didn't come. I had to rush away from that to a wedding, and your pastor cared not about my problems. We had some good fun that day. But it's not about chairs and whips and men barking orders for 45 years and the poor woman doing exactly as she's told everybody. It's got nothing to do with that. But he's the head of the woman. Is he better than the woman? Intrinsically, no. On a given case with a given measurement system in place, perhaps no on that. Perhaps no on that. But he has this office, the policeman that pulls you over, some young punk with tats all over him. Is he a better man than you? Well, probably not, but he's got an office that you pay a lot of attention to on double demerit weekends. No, I haven't been pulled over, don't worry. I use a cruise control. There's a black Land Cruiser on the M4 coming down, folks. Didn't have any markings on it till he lit them up from inside. But so these things, they're what God desires of us, we should do them. And there are offices, and Christ is prophet, priest and king. The Father is the Father. And the Bible says when you pray, we pray to the Father. We pray through the Son, by the Spirit. And doesn't the Spirit guide our prayers? When we get down to serious prayer, in your own life, serious prayer, you kneel at a bedside or you do what you do and you get down and you start to listen, don't you, more than talk after a while. And the Holy Spirit brings things to you. And you talk to the Lord about that. And there's been more than one or two problems in my life, and I'm sure in yours that are serious Christians, solved at the feet of the Father in prayer. The solution's been given to you. So it's to the Father we go because that's what God wants. Is it important if it's red or brown? Yes, it is. Important whether it's the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Saviour, one of the three in the Trinity? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. God looks on your heart. You've prayed to Jesus. He doesn't hate you. You're not deeply offended. But the Bible tells us, Peter tells us, doesn't he, that we should be growing. It's a command. It's not a should be. Grow in a grace. We should become more gracious. You know, old men, even the lost ones, they either get grumpy or they get nicer, they get softer. And Christian old men, you can categorise them the same way. They either get grumpy or they get softer. It should be softer. We should be growing in grace. We should be growing in grace. You want examples of grace? Look at Jesus and his 12 thickheads that he had. But Lord, yeah, can we be the greatest when we get to the kingdom? You know, you go, I'll go and choose a new group of pupils, someone who's got their mind tuned to me instead of the world and promotions and glory. How gracious, so gracious. And Peter in his presence swears that he never knew him. Storms outside, weeps immediately. Peter never expected a call from God, I don't think. But God said specifically to the ladies at the tomb, go and tell Peter. Go and tell Peter. Now, you've got to be pretty special to be singled out by name on the resurrection morning. You've got to be pretty special. And Peter was special to Christ. And that patience and that grace that Christ poured into Peter and continued to pour in whilst he was in heaven, look what it made Peter. Look what it made Peter. We must be gracious with young saints that are doing everything wrong, but they're saved. We've got to be gracious. We've got to be gentle with them. We've got to try and say what the Lord would have us to say. And rather than sort of verbally crucify them for something, think, what words could I say that would encourage them a bit? Not lying words. Oh, you know, your brown heifer was very good. Here's a ribbon for it, you know, and we're really glad you brought your sacrifice. No, don't lie. But something that might encourage them. It's graciousness, isn't it? You say they don't deserve it. It's graciousness. It's graciousness. All right, so grow in a grace and then grow in a knowledge. A knowledge of how important red is to God when it comes to heifers and purification. Of how important our prayer life is with where it's directed to. Come to knowledge that we might help others along the way and that we might live more perfectly before our gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just pray thanks, Lord, for your gentleness. And David says twice in the Psalms, your gentleness has made me great. Lord, I've echoed that prayer to you on numerous occasions, heartfelt with tear-stained cheeks. You don't jump on us, Lord, for our immediate failures, but you wish us, Lord, to be drawn away from them. And part of that drawing is a knowledge of yourself and your character and your specifics for us in the Christian life. We pray, Lord, thanks for your word. We pray thanks for the opportunity to study it freely. We pray thanks, Lord, for your help, the help of your Holy Spirit to open the Word of God to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might profit by these things that have been studied this night. And we do ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, I'm not trying to sell them. I get nothing for them. But if you want a copy, they're on the table there after the service. Thank you.